Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's really heavy. In September 2006, I walked the Kokoda track with a group of staff, students and parents from a school that I was teaching at, walking up and down the same mountains that Aussie soldiers used when they were fighting in World War II against the Japanese. Except I wasn't going to have to carry weapons and arsenal, and it was pretty unlikely that I was going to have to carry a student out on a stretcher. All I had to do was carry a backpack with food, water, clothes, bedding, on the five-day walk through the mountains of Papua New Guinea. But before I could travel overseas and christen my hiking boots in some real knee-high mud, I had to train and prepare for what would be the most challenging adventure of my life so far. And so, in preparation, I walked the streets of Fairfield, hiked up and down stairs, and found suburban hills to conquer, wearing my new boots, which don't look so new anymore, and carrying a backpack full of bricks, literally. I know it may sound a bit strange, okay, but and I'm pretty sure that it looked a bit unusual, but I found that this was the easiest way to prepare for Kokoda, carrying a backpack full of bricks that weighed me down, just like a regular pack of hiking gear would. Training with a pack full of bricks was restricting, and it did slow me down. I couldn't walk as efficiently, and I grew tired more quickly, just like carrying a heavy pack when I got to Papua New Guinea. And when we arrived in Port Moresby, and were waiting to board the tiny little plane that was to land on the side of a muddy hill, if you look in that photo there just behind you, when the plane turns around and takes off, it disappears down the hill and then sort of comes up over the mountains. The teacher that was in charge of the trip was a bit concerned because it was such a small plane, you had to weigh yourself, and which is fantastic, and weigh your pack as well, because they had to make sure that the plane was balanced correctly. That's reassuring, isn't it? The teacher that was running the trip was a bit concerned because my pack was the heaviest out of 20 people. Now, before you jump to conclusions, okay, don't assume that I had my hair straightener or my hair dryer. That's not why my bag was extra heavy. It was, in fact, because we were each carrying a share of communal food, and I just happened to have an extra, a significant amount, an extra bit of food in my pack. And so, with my backpack being the heaviest, the food that I was carrying was consumed first, which was quite good. And each day that we journeyed up and down the hills that make East Doncaster look like a breeze, my pack grew lighter until all that I was carrying was my belongings. And in the end, I had quite a few of those as well. And preparing for PNG with a backpack full of bricks did just the trick. I completed my journey in one piece, which is more than I can say to people who went before me and more than I can say for people who have walked the Kokoda track since. And walking the Kokoda track for me came at a time in my Christian life when I really needed to stand on my own two feet and trust that I could do anything that I was called to do as long as I had God by my side. And when I look back at the experience of walking the Kokoda track, I can actually see heaps of parallels between walking the Kokoda track and living my everyday life here in Melbourne. This is a side profile of the Kokoda track. You start at one end, you finish at the other, and they're the hills that you travel in between. Massive hills and obstacles that challenge us in our everyday life and too often overwhelm us. Thick mud up to our knees that is slippery and unpredictable, and a backpack full of bricks weighing us down. Just some of the burdens that we carry every day. When walking the Kokoda track, your legs ache and your calf muscles cry out as you walk up horrific hills, and the whole time you're craving a downhill stretch where you can catch your breath. But as soon as you travel downhill for a significant amount of time, you slide in the mud and your knees throb as they play the role of human shock absorbers, and you just can't wait to go back up a hill again. And no matter whether you're going up and down hills, you're constantly fixing your eyes on the finish line, on arriving in the village of Kokoda. A chance to stop carrying that heavy backpack. A time when you can feel proud of your achievements, yet humbled by your difficulties. And a time when you can finally rest, have a hot shower, take off the clothes that you've been wearing, take off your wet socks and boots. And this passage in Hebrew seeks to guide us as we journey through this life, reminding us that instead of fixing our eyes on the finishing line of Kokoda, that we actually fix our eyes on Jesus. As we focus on Jesus as being the finishing line to our race for faith, so that one day we can rest in him for eternity. But instead of being weighed down by clothes, food and camping equipment, we're burdened and we're weighed down in our lives with our struggles and with unconfessed sin. Sin that entangles us, traps us, restricts us, and trips us up when we least expect it. Sin that can sometimes feel like a backpack full of bricks. A burden that you're carrying, that we're carrying on our own shoulders. Sin that is slowly building a wall between us and God. The preacher of Hebrews is concerned that our sins will entangle us and distract us, just like this guy here. The preacher wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. His desire is for these believers to be inspired by the faithful God followers who commended for their faith. A great crowd of witnesses, and if you've got your Bibles opened, they're mentioned in verse 1. And Joel spoke about them last week. And even though this great crowd of witnesses were very faithful, they actually never received what was promised to them. But they continued to persevere in their race for faith. Abraham, Enoch, Abel, Noah, Joseph, and Rahab, just to name a few. Individuals from the Old Testament who would have been familiar to the audience of the book of Hebrews. And a crowd of witnesses who are familiar to us. If we listen to Bible stories when we were children, or if we've ever read the Old Testament, individuals who were excellent examples of being a faithful follower of God. Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his long-awaited son because it was what God required of him, and his faithfulness meant that God spared the life of this son. Abel, who presented an offering to the Lord of his first fruits, the very best of his crop, presented to the Lord, faithful, sacrificial giving that showed his trust that God would provide for all his needs. And Noah, who faithfully built an ark, though he probably looked pretty silly doing so, showing faithful service that was recognized by God in the preservation of his family. And this great crowd of witnesses were familiar with the God of the Old Testament. The God of Mount Sinai, described for us in verses 18 to 21. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Mount Sinai, where the Israelites were brought into God's presence and where Moses was given the law. Mount Sinai, where God was revealed as being separate and distinct from humanity and creation, although he often chose to use nature to reveal himself to his people. Lightning, dark thunderclouds, raging storms, things that often terrified people. At Mount Sinai, he was cloaked in a cloud because the full revelation of his glory would totally overwhelm and could, in fact, destroy a human onlooker. And after 11 months of the Israelites worshipping God and dwelling with him at Mount Sinai, the Israelites were taken into the wilderness, where God continued to accompany them and lead the way for his people, this time in the form of a cloud of fire that moved ahead of the people each time they were to relocate. For Mount Sinai was not the physical destination of the Israelite nation, and the old covenant laws were not the spiritual solution for God's followers. God had a bigger and a better plan. And his plan was to send the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, God's only Son, sent to endure the cross and to scorn the shame for our sins. A once-for-all sacrifice that did away with the need for burnt offerings, enduring such opposition from sinful men so that we wouldn't grow weary and lose heart. The veil was torn, and the most holy place in the tabernacle was opened and had become accessible to all people who accept the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And following his ascension, he now sits at the right hand of God, sitting because his work on the cross was and is enough to redeem all God's people from their sins. And when we accept the Lord Jesus into our own hearts, we're welcomed into a new covenant relationship with him at Mount Zion. And I'm going to read from verse 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem where God defeats, is defeating and will defeat all the evil powers of the world. Jerusalem plays a huge role in Israel's past, and the new Jerusalem, Zion, plays an integral role in the world's future. Zion is associated with divine presence, worship, prosperity, conversion, transformation, judgment, and salvation. Mount Zion is where Israel and all the nations will be judged, and where salvation will be poured out over all the earth. The preacher in Hebrews wants to highlight and compare the terrifying aspects of Mount Sinai with the festive joy of Mount Zion. The God of Mount Sinai was feared and revered. People came to Sinai to worship him, but they couldn't get close to him. They had to keep their distance. And you can see that in the image. The mountain is far, far away. They're there to worship God, but they're removed. Great contrast to the picture on the right. As believers of the new covenant, we have a greater privilege and we no longer need to keep our distance from God. Instead, we can draw near to him because of the blood of Jesus, because of the mediator of the new covenant. We can enter the most holy place that was once reserved for Levitical priests who could only enter once a year and only if they were rostered on at the time. And as new covenant believers who are being called into God's presence at Mount Zion, we're also being called to persevere in our race for faith so that we don't fall away. The preacher in Hebrews wants us to persevere and finish the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Throughout the book of Hebrews, throughout the series, we've been hearing about the preacher constantly reminding people to stick to it. To not hear the message of the Lord Jesus and then turn away, but instead to persevere in their walk with Christ. To not grow weary and lose heart when the temptations are too strong or when temptation and struggle start weighing us down. Throughout the book, we can see repeated warnings such as pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This high priest has already gone through the heavens. His sacrifice is complete. No more lambs to the slaughter, no more priests required to make an offering on our behalf. His work is done, complete, finished. And that is why Hebrews emphasizes time and time again that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. His sacrifice was and is enough. I want you to close your eyes. Let's imagine you're standing at the entrance to the tabernacle. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the veil has been torn. And you can now access the most holy place. You can, in fact, draw near to God. But as you enter the tabernacle and move towards the most holy place, you're struggling. The short distance is too much for you. You grow tired and weary because the backpack that you're carrying is filled with unconfessed sins, and these sins are weighing you down. And the sins are like solid, heavy bricks. And there's so many of them that they're spilling out of your bag all over the ground. You trip and you fall flat on your face. You're exhausted from all the extra weight you've been carrying. And this extra baggage has made you feel burdened and guilty. And the joy that you're meant to be experiencing as a new covenant Christian is being overtaken by the weight of sin in our lives. And even though Jesus has died and risen again and the veil is torn, leaving the most holy place open for access, the sins that we're carrying have slowed us down in running our race. And the most holy place seems too far away, with too many obstacles standing in the way. And with the dust in your mouth and the weight of sin on your shoulders, you remember the powerful image of Jesus on the cross, the nails in his hands, the mocking from onlookers, and the sheer pain that he experienced for all of mankind. And you consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you would not grow weary and we would not lose heart. And slowly you rise to your feet, and one by one you remove the bricks from your backpack. Sorry, Lord, that I got distracted by money instead of you. I'm sorry, Lord, that I spoke about that person at work in a way that wasn't godly. I'm sorry, Lord, that I saw my next door neighbour's television and I was really jealous that I didn't have one too. I'm sorry, Lord, that I love my clothes sometimes more than I love you. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the times that I haven't confessed my sin. The sins that we all carry as we run our race, some have actually been with us for our entire lives. Others might have crossed up more recently. They're all too much to carry, and the weight and presence in our lives is so distracting that we can't fix our eyes on Jesus. And so to help us run our race and to finish it, there must be regular periods of confession in your life. We actually have to say sorry to God. Sorry, God, that we lost sight of you, Lord, that in amongst all the temptations and distractions of the world, that we didn't fix our eyes on you. And because we're fallen, because we're imperfect, sins may creep back into our lives. They will creep back into our lives. There'll be some new ones, and there'll be some ones that just keep reoccurring. We have to persevere and confess them to the Lord. He wants us to regularly acknowledge in our hearts, in our minds, and even out loud that there's a problem. And sometimes we can't do it in our own strength, so we need to confess our sins to another believer. We need to meet with someone regularly so they can hold us accountable, so they can encourage us, love us and encourage us to persevere in the race marked out for us and to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to take a few moments now to search our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and to help us identify areas that need purifying, sins that need confessing, and bricks that need to be placed at the foot of the cross once and for all. Dear Lord, thank you that no matter what we've done, what we've thought, Lord, what we've said, that your sacrifice on the cross was and is enough, Lord. No more lambs to the slaughter. No more priests to offer sacrifices on our behalf. Lord, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the veil is torn and the holy place is open for access. Father, thank you that your blood is enough to cleanse us, to purify us, Lord. And as we focus on Mount Zion, I pray that it would transform us and grow us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. For the Lord Jesus endured the cross for our sins. He endured the cross so that our backpacks could be empty, so that each of the bricks that are building a wall between us and God could be removed. They might be removed one by one, or they might come tumbling down all in one go, just like the walls of Jericho. But we need to remember that it's the same Lord Jesus who's powerful enough to rise from the dead. It's the same Lord Jesus whose blood has purified us and cleansed us. The same Lord Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, because his sacrifice was and is enough to cleanse us and to change us. And as we enter the most holy place and enter the presence of the Lord God Almighty, we do so with reverence and awe. Jackie, can we just have the lights back on? If you haven't got your Bibles open, I want to encourage you to open to Hebrews 12 so that you can read the last two verses with me together. Verse 28 to 29 tells us that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Pretty intense words. We're being called to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, by the same God who met with his people at Mount Sinai. The same God who flooded the earth in Noah's time, and the same God who rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. The same God who rescued his people from Egypt using horrific plagues, punishing and judging those that didn't submit to his glory and his kingship. As you draw near to him and worship him, do it with reverence and awe. Remember that he is the God who judges the wicked who deny him, and the God who has provided the mechanism for us to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the music team just comes up and joins us. Because we're actually going to spend some time now worshipping him with reverence and awe. Our God, our Creator, our Saviour and Redeemer. Showing him the reverence and the awe that he deserves by throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.